And so it's the 2nd, the 9th, the 16th, and 23rd. We're going to be looking at the same passage every Sunday for our sermons. We're going to be looking at different themes from this passage, but today we're going to be thinking about the theme of joy. So if you have a Bible or a device, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start from verse 1. We'll read this whole story, from verse 1 to about verse 21. And as you're turning there, please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you. You are our only King forever, and we lift you high with our praise. And we pray also, Father, that you would fill us with your joy. And this is a message about joy and however you want to work in us, and specifically ways that you want to renew our joy in you. Lord, do that. I pray for my family here in Christ. Lord, renew their joy in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, that is Jesus' father or stepfather, also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. She was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Just imagine you're in the middle of the night, it's like dark, you're not in a city. If you have ever gone like camping or something, it's like pitch black almost, it's really dark. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines all around. So it's like this crazy bright light. And I think it's not surprising that they were filled with great fear. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." That's usually what angels say when they appear to people. Fear not, because it's just so frightening to see an angel, apparently. Because they're not like little babies with wings, which is frightening in its own way. But these are like angels. I don't know. They're like, I don't know how many feet tall. They're like warriors. They have crazy like wings. It's just insane. There's like light shining all around. And they always say, "Fear not." And this angel says, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Let me just read that again. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And we just read that in verse 7. There was actually a baby boy wrapped in swaddling cloths and sitting in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Suddenly there's thousands of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, what the angels told them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them by the angel. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, this baby was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before. Given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's God's word from Luke chapter 2. The verse I want to focus on is Luke 2, verse 10. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Again, "I bring you good news of great joy." And literally, that's, "I evangelize great joy to you. I evangelize to you great joy." That's what I'm doing. I'm evangelizing to you great joy. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you great joy. And I think this message is especially for you if you don't feel, if you don't particularly feel the love, or sorry, the joy of Jesus' gospel and the love. The gospel isn't maybe giving you much joy in reality. Perhaps your joy is very up and down. Like generally in your life, your joy, your moods are very up and down. Perhaps your life is more marked by fatigue, you know, and I'm not just talking about physical fatigue, but just when we talk about joy in the Lord, and when you think about the gospel, it's more like kind of fatigue. And this is okay, actually. This is maybe normal for a long faith, like a faith that lasts for a long time, just kind of like a long relationship or a long marriage. Your emotions will, you know, go like this, and there'll be different kind of seasons and tempos and things like that. At the same time, you don't want that relationship to grow cold or to be cold. And I will just mention one more thing. Another symptom of this kind of lacking joy is legalism. And when I say legalism, I just want to really be clear. I'm talking about you being about rules and not about heart. Okay, that's what legalism is, according to Jesus at least. It's being about rules and not about heart. So the person who is like really strict and the person who is really loose, but they're both worried about rules, I mean, they're both legalists. So for example, there's like, I just had a conversation yesterday. It was actually in the First Things class. Someone was saying, oh yeah, I had previously been part of a church that was really strict, really legalistic, because they said, oh, you have to come to Sunday, our church's Sunday worship every Sunday. Otherwise, God's gonna hate you, something like that. Like you need to repent or you gotta be there. It's like a sin not to be there. And I think we could all say, well, that's not the gospel. That's legalistic. That's about rules. But if instead of that, you're just like, well, you know, I'll just go like a couple times a month. That's enough. Because that'll satisfy sort of the lax rules. You're just as much a legalist. But what Jesus is talking about is not just relaxing rules. Jesus is talking about thinking with a heart. So it's not about how many times do I need to be there? How often should I be there? No, it's how often do I want to be there? And I was saying, yeah, it's like I go to church on Sundays, like not because I have to. Well, partly I'm paid, I guess. I mean, I guess I do have to, but if I weren't paid, I would come, not because there's some rule like, oh, you know, aren't you supposed to be at church on Sunday? Like, I guess, whatever. But I just want to be there because I love God and I love his people. I love being in God's presence. You know, in fact, like we have our worship in the morning. There's, you know, it's not infrequently that I'll find a church that has an evening service in the area, and I'll go to another worship service in the evening at like 5 o'clock or whatever, you know, because, you know, and it's not like, oh man, you're like cheating on the church. What? No, it's not at all like that. It's just, I love God. I just want more of him. There's no rule I'm trying to follow. Anyway, if you're more like legalist, like, oh, you know, maybe the rules are lax, but there's still rules. That's how you're thinking. You're not thinking with your heart. You're thinking in terms of like satisfying a low requirement. I think you're lacking in the joy of Jesus' gospel. And this is a serious problem. So this might surprise you, but this is a serious problem because joy is something that God loves. Joy is something that God loves and God loves for us to have. God, according to the Bible, takes joy with utmost seriousness. And if you think, on the other hand, God's enemy, Satan, he loves to kill that joy. If you don't rejoice in the story of Jesus, I evangelize to you great joy. If you don't rejoice in the story of Jesus, and this might be harsh, but maybe you just don't understand it, honestly, that it's a message of joy. I evangelize to you great joy. If you don't comprehend that part, you don't really comprehend who Jesus is, at least according to Luke. And according to these angels that spoke to these shepherds, who said this is a message of joy, of great joy. Like, for example, if I wrote a love song to this girl I like named Chris, who's now my wife, and I'm pouring out my feelings, and I'm like telling her how much I want to be with her and how much I adore her, and she listens to it and she's like, that's a pretty good beat. You know, like she didn't really understand my song. If the angels and Luke and the Holy Spirit are all telling us this message of Jesus is a message of joy, of great joy, and we don't feel joy, and we're only like, yes, a divine infant, yes, then we missed it. Because true faith in the gospel of Jesus isn't just about assenting to a story. It's not about assenting to a certain set of doctrines. It's about feelings. Jonathan Edwards, this very famous theologian about 200 years ago, said, true religion in great part consists in holy affections, that is, feelings. A proper response to Christ isn't just a robotic, I believe. It's joy. And God wants us to be joyful, apparently. Like, we know from other scripture that joy is close to his heart. You know, some of us might be thinking, well, why do I need to have great joy? I'm actually all right not having great joy. I guess I want to be reasonably happy. You know, hopefully, like, the ups outweigh the downs, but it's not a goal for me. It's not that important for me to have great joy. Like, who can expect that anyway? But let's not start from what we want or what we think we need, but let's start from what God wants to give us. And I think from Scripture, we learn that God, and from this angel's message, we learn that God wants to give us joy. God loves joy. He feels joy. God says he rejoices over us with singing. That's from Zephaniah chapter 3. He rejoices over us with singing. He sings songs over us. He sings songs over us. Maybe we can't hear it. Maybe sometimes we can. But maybe we can't hear it. But he sings songs over us. That's what the scripture says. He sings joyful songs over us. Not like sad Adele songs, but joyful songs. He is glad to bring us to himself. He is joyful at us being reconciled to him, and loving others. He has joy that we are his treasured possessions, that we belong to him. You know, Jesus, who is the very face of God, Jesus himself was joyful. And maybe this is actually kind of challenging to your picture of Jesus, because you think of Jesus as this picture of, like, serenity. And, like, very, he's like a stern guy. Maybe friendly to kids, but stern. But he was joyful. Like, do you think Jesus laughed? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think you're kind of following along with the theme of this sermon. Yes. Yeah. Because even though no verse says Jesus laughed out loud, his parables were funny. I think his parables were funny. They were meant to make people laugh. Like, he tells us one about a guy who's trying to take a speck of dust out of someone else's eye. What, in the meantime, he has a full plank of wood in his own eye. That's hilarious. And I think when he's telling these parables back in the day, 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine, people are laughing. They're cracking up. That's absurd. That's hilarious. That's silly. Jesus enjoyed parties. His enemies were actually scandalized by that. Do you know that? His enemies were scandalized by that. They called him, and I'm quoting Jesus, whom Luke is quoting. They called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. Why would they call him that? Because apparently he wasn't just going to these parties as a reluctant participant. He enjoyed the company. Luke 15, later in this book, Luke 15 tells us when someone repents and is reconciled with God, there is rejoicing. That's a word that keeps getting used. There's rejoicing in heaven. Not just some, like, bookkeepers, like angelic huge bookkeepers. You're like, plus one, No, the analogy that Luke gives us, or that Jesus gives us, is a shepherd who lost a sheep and then found that sheep and then went home and called his friends. Not to, like, hey, look at this, what happened, I'm going to check it on my record books. He says, rejoice with me. We got to have a party. Like, this round is on me. I found my sheep. It says right after that, God's like a woman who lost a valuable coin and then found it. And guess what she did after she found it? She rejoiced. She called her friends and had a party. God's like a rejoicing father. And this is a culminating parable in this set of three parables. God's like a rejoicing father of a wandering or a prodigal son. And when that son came home, this father, who stands for God, threw a party with music and dancing. I'm not actually paraphrasing. That's actually what it says. Music and dancing. God likes music and dancing. He sings songs. He rejoices. He loves to rejoice. The whole picture that he gives us is a party. This is who God is. He is a God who feels joy, who loves rejoicing and celebration, laughter, gladness. And according to what the angel announced to these shepherds in Luke chapter 2, God wants us to share his joy with him. Let's talk a little bit more about this verse 10 of chapter 2. I evangelized great joy to you. The news the angel announces is that Jesus has arrived. And this is a good news of great joy. And this is why the angel says, I evangelized to you great joy. So let's just talk about this. Why is this news great joy? Why is this news great joy? This news of Jesus' arrival. First, let me define joy. Let me do this negatively, actually. The opposite of joy is not sadness. More accurately, joy's opposite is hopelessness. We'll talk more about hope and hopefulness because of Jesus next week. But for now, for today, let's consider that according to the Bible, you can be sad and have joy at the same time. You can be deeply sorrowful and deeply joyful at the same time. When you face opposition and struggle and you feel deep pain, you can have joy, says Jesus in Luke chapter 6, just a few chapters down. Paul talks about this too, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about he's beat down, he's in jail, he's like hungry, his character is being assassinated. And he says, we're beaten but not destroyed, sorrowful yet rejoicing. And you can read contemporary or relatively contemporary biographies of Christian leaders and find the same thing, sorrow mixed with joy. There's a hymn writer named William Cowper. He was actually institutionalized for insanity. And at one point, at multiple points, I think he tried to commit suicide, even as he was writing these incredible hymns. There's this missionary, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards a little bit ago. He called this missionary, his name is David Brainerd, the most melancholic person I've ever known. Mother Teresa, and there's a book that came out about 10 years ago that was full of her personal letters. She dealt a long time, like most of her ministry, with depression and doubt and loneliness. So I think if you read Jesus as well as, you know, read about Jesus as well as the church in the New Testament, you probably come away with a picture of a Christian life that is simultaneously full of joy and full of suffering. And there's no problem with this. So joy, according to the Bible, doesn't mean you're happy like 100% of the time. It's not like Jesus came to take us to Disney World. I think Jesus was very joyful. I think he laughed. I think he told jokes, etc. I think he enjoyed celebrating. But Jesus also experienced deep sadness, loneliness that none of us can comprehend. And I think the description of Jesus that we find in Hebrews 12 illustrates this really well. The writer says, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that clings to us, and run this race, that is a Christian life, with endurance, like Jesus, the author and originator of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of God. Joy is not the opposite of sadness. They actually go together, and if you're a Christian, they really go together because we're following Jesus, and it really went together for him, okay? Sometimes, actually, Christians can be cruel when we talk about joy, with the gospel of joy, because maybe we misunderstand joy, and we tell deeply sorrowful people, including depressed people, melancholic people, that something's wrong with their faith in God. And by the way, we'll be talking about these kinds of things at the seminar this afternoon. But the opposite of joy isn't sorrow. It's hopelessness. Psalm 88, maybe the darkest psalm, and there's some pretty dark ones, is like Paul's letter about being beat down, but there is no hope and therefore no joy. It doesn't end with, yet, like all these problems, yet I will praise God. I rejoice. It ends with, darkness is my closest friend. There is no joy in that psalm. That hopelessness is joylessness, and furthermore, that's actually a normal human condition. And that's a condition that God brings the good news of Jesus into. So how is this news of Jesus coming joy? Because it gives us hope, not just to each of us individually, but as a whole world. Look at verse 11 one more time. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's just look at these three. Savior, Christ the Lord. First, what does it mean that he's the Savior? It means that he has come to save us from the gravest, most serious danger. He's come to save us, according to what we know from the rest of Luke and from the other books of the Bible, from eternal separation, perpetual separation from God. He has come to save us from the shame and guilt of sin. He has come to save us from injustice, from the wrongs that we do to one another. Jesus walks with us, and he walks with us in all our pain and carries our pain with us. So we have hope. We have hope that he redeems us from all our brokenness, individually and as a society, as a whole world. And God loves to do this. He takes joy at doing this, and rightly we feel that joy too. Second, what does it mean? He's the Christ. He's a Savior. He's a Christ. It means Christ just means like the anointed one, like the selected one, the one selected by God to save us and fulfill so many incredible promises of God, promises to bring peace and righteousness in the world. We have hope that these promises aren't empty because Jesus has come. The Christ is here. All these things are supposed to be accomplished by somebody called the Christ, and that Christ is here with Jesus. Let me talk a bit just about one promise that God would create for himself. This is a promise. God says, I will create for myself a people to be my treasured possession. And Jesus came so that we'd become. He is a Christ. He's a selected one. He's the chosen one to make that happen, that we'd become God's treasured possession. And that is what we are. That is what we are. You are God's treasured possession. Some of you have been Christian for 6 months. Maybe 5 years, 30 years. Don't think God's party for you, remember Luke 15, don't think God's party for you has stopped or paused or ended. This joyful song that he sings over you has not paused or ended. Amen? Can you hear it? No, I'm just kidding. He rejoices over you. Lastly, what does it mean he's the Lord? He's a Savior, he's a Christ, and he's the Lord. What does it mean that he's the Lord? It means that Jesus isn't just a good person or a teacher or a martyr, but he's actually God himself. And when we wonder, what is God like? We actually have an answer from God. Look at Jesus, and you'll know God. So we have hope that we can actually know and reach up to God, or more accurately, that God reaches down and has shown us himself. We're not alone in this universe, left to our own like shabby devices. It's news of joy because Jesus has come, and he's Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is God, and that's why this news is joy. Why is this news great joy? Why is this news not just joy, but great joy? I want to say this phrase, great joy, occurs 5 times in the New Testament, just 5 times. And every time it's about Jesus. It happens in Matthew 2 when the Magi see a star over the city, over the house, and they rejoiced with great joy. In Matthew 28, the women who follow Jesus come to Jesus' tomb, and the angel says, he's not here, he's risen. And it says that these women were filled with great joy. Luke 24, the end of this book, after Jesus ascended, his followers worshiped him, and they returned to the city with great joy. Acts 15. The church hears how these non-Jewish people, they call them the Gentiles, are becoming Christians, and they are filled with great joy. And here in Luke 2, the angels say, I bring you news of great joy. Note that every time it's about Jesus, because Jesus so uniquely is great joy. Or you could say, this is our greatest joy. And I mentioned at the beginning, some of us, our joy is very up and down. And there are different reasons possibly for that. But one reason may be that we have made other things, actually other good things, our greatest joy. Things that aren't designed or meant to be our greatest joy. And so it should be no surprise that we are up and down when we make those good things our greatest joy. You know, for example, some of us make the success of our favorite sports teams our greatest joys. Like, I have no idea why someone would do this. But apparently some crazy people out there are like this. Like, I have this, I have a friend, and he is really a lot more pleasant and upbeat when his football team wins. But then when his team loses, he tries to be all like, I don't care. But he's actually pretty grumpy, easily annoyed. You know, some of us make work our great joy. When we do a good job on a project, when we get promoted, when we get recognized somehow, we're happy and we're fun to be around. when our work isn't recognized, when we get criticized, when our work doesn't produce the results we wanted, then we're not pleasant. You're going home, you're yelling at other drivers on the road. You get home and you're already ready to be harsh with your family or your roommates or whoever you're living with. You know, some of us make our likability, including our sexual desirability, our great joy. When you see people have swiped on you the right way in an app, like, is that to the right, to the left? I don't know. Like, I dated pre-iPhone. I'd be a disaster on those apps. I'd be like swiping the wrong way. Whoops, what? Like, control Z? I don't know. But when people like a picture you post, you know, when you're with people and they say nice things about you, you're happy. You're pleased with yourself. And then when you post something and hardly anyone notices, you're not getting swiped the right way, you're sad. Maybe you're angry. And you're like, oh, screw all this. I'm going to go, you know, blow up some things on my Xbox. I'm going to go get drunk, whatever it might be. You might get even kind of spiritual and angsty. You know, you're like, you know, does God love me? You know, what difference does it make that I love Jesus? You know, yeah, like over the weekend, you're reading Job and Psalm 88. That's, you know, I don't know. But your work going well. You're having friends, being going on good dates. These are all things that we can be thankful for and things that God has given us to enjoy. But when we make these good things our greatest thing, we're missing we're misusing those gifts. We're missing the intent that those gifts have from God, because those good things are supposed to direct us to God, they're supposed to make us thankful to God, to lead us to express our love for God and reception of God's love. But they're just, you know, they're just things. They're passing. Your team will lose a lot, especially this year. A lot of your work, even if it's very noble and impressive, you know, may not be remembered after a few years or even after a few months. You may be someone with, like, you feel like you have some romantic appeal right now. You know, in 20 years, you're just someone's dad. You know? Again, I'm talking about a friend who feels this way. But it's not like work is evil or being liked is evil. The problem is not handling these good gifts the right way. If you expect these things to be your great joy, some would say ultimate joy, some would say meaning and purpose, then you're misusing them, because they were never meant to be all that for you. They were meant for you to enjoy and for you to be led to the giver of these things. They were meant to lead you to Christ, who is in all and over all and through all. Just like we sang, from you are all things and to you are all things. Psalm 96, which we read earlier, the trees of the forest will sing for joy. The skies, the seas will rejoice. Everything in them jubilant. And that's not because you got a promotion. It's not because you had a successful date, as appropriate as that may feel sometimes. It's not even because, you know, you like your kids and your family. It's because the Savior, the Christ, the Lord has appeared. Let heaven and nature sing. Hills, rocks, fields, plains, they're all rejoicing. There's a universal party. So for those who struggle with fleeting joy, let's hear this. God loves joy, and God wants to share that joy with you. A lasting joy, an ultimate kind of joy. God wants you to have that. God wants you to have that. Even if you don't really care, even if you don't really want that for yourself, God wants you to have that. And if you miss that, I think you're missing the story of Jesus. It's meant to give us great joy. I just want to invite you today, if you struggle with sort of up and down joy, fleeting joy, maybe it's time to renew your reception of his news of great joy. For those of you who know the gospel, you say, I know what Christ is about, but you don't feel its joy. You know, it's time to renew your reception of this good news. He evangelizes great joy to us. Actually, let me just say a couple more things. Finally, how do I express this joy? And I guess we could say a lot. How do we express this joy that God has given us, that he means for us to have? And let's just look at this text, though. And there are three ways to express that we see in this text. First, we sing it, just like the angels did. Church, sing your heart out here, even if you hate the music, especially if you hate the music, because it's not about the music. Lord, it's about you. I love you. I feel so much joy. Yes. Dance. I love to dance, you know, but when I go to a concert, generally, I just, like, bob my head. You know, like because I'm trying to be cool, you know. But also, you know, but at church though, I can't just bow my head. I have to do more than that because I feel His joy. Number two, we share it. Another way to express joy, we share it just like the angels did, just like the shepherds did. You know, actually, John says to the church, John, the book that we're going through generally this fall and into next year, John says to the church, I needed to share Jesus with you. This is his go-to phrase in his book and in his letters. His go-to phrase is, so my joy would be complete. I share this because that will make my joy complete by sharing it with other people, by sharing it with you. Number three, we ponder it. We sing it, we share it, we ponder it, just like Mary did. Joy isn't always dancing. Sometimes it's reflection. Sometimes it's just pondering. And recently, some of our church's worship leaders were talking about the kind of imaginary blurbs we'd want for our church's Sunday worship, you know, the kind of blurbs that are on the backs of books, you know, like the New York Times says, tour de force, you know, this and that. And we were saying how we don't want, like for our worship, we don't want the blurb, that was really good music, or that was a great sermon, or what a good program. What we really want is, God is so great. We love Jesus. You know, it's so great that every week we can ponder Jesus and the joy we share. So I just invite you now, you know, we'll close this worship by singing and being sent out to share and also by pondering. But I just want to invite you. God, I'm just so convicted. God loves joy, and He wants us to share that with Him. And that's why He sent Jesus. It's a message of great joy. And I invite you, you know, if your joy has been up and down, if your joy has been like just fatigued, if your joy has been cold, or if this whole thing is sort of new to you, I invite you to be joyful as you think about who Jesus is, as you think about Him as a Savior, as the Christ, the anointed one, the selected one, to keep all God's promises, as the Lord, as God Himself shown to us. I invite you not just to have mental assent to this stuff, but to feel God's joy. Just feel God's joy. Can we have the band come up? Yeah, I invite you. We're going to...